morning so far. Take that time. If I don't get through my notes, we got next week. But take a moment, and if you got something, and I'm confident you got something, write it down. If you are digital like me and your phone is where you store all your notes and thoughts and business ideas, put it in your phone. I'm going to give you 3 minutes. Write down one thing everyone should be writing. If you're looking at me, you ain't doing what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? So take 3 minutes, analog or digital, write down one thing that God gave you from this morning thus far, from the testimony that we received from Jen, from the exhortation we received from Hannah, from the reminder of the reflection questions from Bree, okay, or from the guided prayer exercise for our families that Judah just led, one thing you got from the Lord. When you have your thing, raise your hand, just so I get an idea as to how the room is doing. Okay? And if you're still writing, that's okay too. Just when you have your thing, kind of give me a visual indication that you're good for us to keep moving. Okay. Reason why we're doing this and the reason why there were reflection questions last week is as I am continuing to grow and mature as a teacher, I'm realizing that there are certain things that I do in my secular teaching job or profession that I don't often bring here, but I think they add value. And ensuring that the learner, right, the learner and the learner, are getting something is a big part of teaching. The teacher doesn't just throw a lesson at students and say, well, you're supposed to get it, and then have no way of measuring it. They have to measure that learning actually was achieved, right? They set learning outcomes beforehand, and then they set assessment to be able to determine whether the student got it, whether the lesson needs to be augmented so that the student will get it the next time. And so when I give you reflection questions, that's not just me trying to lord over you as a teaching elder, you will do this and I will feel powerful because I can make you do things. That's not at all what's going on. Instead, it's me saying, as God is giving me something that I believe is for you, I want you to write down your thoughts, your reflections. The questions were a guided reflection so that I can make sure that you got it. Now, do I have time to talk to every single one of you in the congregation and say, hey, did you answer the questions and what did you get from it and what are your answers? No. But I'm hoping that you're spending time in this reflection for yourselves and then you're sharing with someone else in the congregation, this is what God has been giving me. Because every exhortation doesn't have a microphone and every exhortation won't involve a stage. But we can be building each other up and we should be building each other up. As we await the return of our God, as we try to obey him, as we build his kingdom, we must be encouraging and building one another up. It is our job. So the reflection questions are in part me assessing whether the teaching was effective, and it's also hearkening to you knowing you have a job to encourage each other. That is not the role of the elder. That is everyone's responsibility. That was also dovetailed by me saying to activate before they left the room, hey, you're going to get something, bring it back to your family. And families, adults, you're going to get something, bring it back to your children. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to say whether you did it or not. If you didn't do it this week. If you did do it, continue to do it. But we must be encouraging and teaching and strengthening and refining and discipling and pouring into each other. Amen? Okay. All right. So brief review, because we don't have a lot of time, but brief review. The series is called Not My Own. And we were anchoring this 3-week teaching on the foundational passage we got a few months ago from Galatians 2:20. If we can pull that up really quickly. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we talked about how this life I now live is not one that is my life under my full control and my full direction with just a little sprinkling of Jesus or my agenda that I ask him to bless. But rather, the life I now live is an extension of his life, his ministry on the earth, his impact, his kingdom expanding. I am now his vessel to do his will. Understood? Now, I think that that sounds like a tall order if we don't recognize that that effort is powered by him. When I say you're to be his vessel, you're to extend his ministry on the earth, you're to continue his earthly ministry, that's not saying through your righteousness or your power. This life I now live that Galatians 2:20 reminds us of is not a life of our best attempt at righteousness. Our best attempt at righteousness through our own strength. That will fail every time. But rather, we're to see that we are owned by God. And those he owns, he takes good care of. He is our Lord, he is our ruler, and those he rules, he takes good care of. We have a benevolent king. And so the life you live is no longer just your life, it's the life that he has given you, that he purchased, and he's empowering you to be pleasing unto him. That makes sense? That's all of last week. The only other thing I will add to that is that the life I now live, here's some of the things that we can note of that life. The life I now live is one of surrender. The life I now live is one of spending time in his presence. The life I now live is one of obeying his voice. Said another way, because this came back to me a couple days ago, it reminds me of the core values of the teaching the book we unpacked a few years ago, Practicing the Way. Not necessarily in its practical steps of you must do this or you should do that. We're not talking about that, but simply it's three core values of I want to be with Jesus, I want to be like Jesus, and I want to do what Jesus did. If you didn't get anything else from that study, that's what we need. That's the part that if we can extract that, we got a lot from it, is I need to be with him in this life I now live. And as I'm being with him, my character, my agenda, my perspective, my response is then shaped in his presence, being carved and fashioned in his presence, and I'm becoming more like him. And as I'm becoming more like him, I will do the things he did. I will operate in the power that he operated in because he is giving me that power. Does that make sense? And I'm not using that power for my agenda, but for his. It's all of last week. Now, this week is more of why the series happened. I don't always know everything I'm going to teach on. Sometimes all I have when I know I'm on the schedule is sometimes God will give me just a story or God will give me a personal experience, and that'll be the thing that everything else blossoms from. And I have to then say, Lord, like, am I hearing that right? Am I understanding that right? What's the broader context of that thing? And so week one was me giving you context to something that's been encouraging me for weeks from week two. Many of you know, and I'll be careful as to how I say this, but many of you know that Felicia and I have been on a journey the last 12 months. And it involved foster care. That's as much as I'll say about it without saying names. But it involved foster care, and we became an extended family because for the longest time, I've had to tell myself, even without kids, my wife and I alone, just us two, we are a family. We are the Daniel family. It's something that I had to wrestle with for years because I thought without kids, we're not a family. We're a marriage, we're a couple, but we're not a family. And they always felt like I was missing something. And I know that not to be true anymore. I know that to be a lie, so you don't have to come afterwards and go, no, Donovan, you and Felicia are a family. Like, I'm good. A couple years ago, you would have needed to tell me that, but I'm good. God has given me that. But in the last 12 months, we became a family in the traditional sense that I always sought to be. And needless to say, in foster care, the goal is always reunification. The goal is always to return the children to their biological parents and family. And going into it, most people, like we did, think, man, if I'm going into this thing, I'm here to help. I'm here to be a stopgap. I'm here to be a support to this family as they heal, as they recover, you know, if that's what God's will is. But throughout the 12 months, for me, and maybe throughout the time that others have participated in foster care, you can find yourself becoming attached. I think it's a natural response to love children well is to start seeing them as a part of who you are, part of the fabric of your family. And so that's what's been happening over the 12 months to the point where I started to not equivocate and not to qualify by saying whenever people would see me with the kids and they'd be like, you have kids? Because so many people knew us as not having them, that they thought maybe they missed some pregnancy. They missed some rapid expansion of the family a couple years back. They weren't too truly plugged in. So there'd be colleagues that would see me walking at different events and they'd go, these are your kids? As if like, how did that happen? And I'd go, my foster kids. Or I would say my F-O-S-T-E-R. I got really good at spelling the word. They're my F-O-S-T-E-R kids. And they'd be like, okay, I got it. But after a while, and this was not a part of the message, but Judah went and prayed for families. After a while, I stopped saying my F-O-S-T-E-R. And I started saying, these are my children. I got attached. Wasn't the plan. But they became mine. And not in a possessive way, but in a, I love them so much, there was no distinction. There was nothing different about them than in me. Anything I had was theirs. They were mine. And I was starting to understand what it was for God to adopt us, because while we had not adopted them, I felt this closeness. And then I was told, they're going back. And again, I'm trying to be careful how much to share, but I get told they're going back. And immediately it felt like something that was mine was being ripped and taken away. I remembered my father saying when I was a child that he gave us boys back to the Lord a long time ago, and I never quite understood what he meant. I think I understood the biblical principle of Abraham having to go up on the mount and being asked to sacrifice his son. I kind of understood what he meant, but I didn't know what he felt. And then I get told the boys are going back. And immediately I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't sign off on this. I don't like this. If I don't like this, will they not do it? Like, I don't want this. I don't. And I started to panic. But I knew what it was to say, I'm going to give something back to the Lord. And when I say not my own, it's because I had to remember that ultimately I had no say in the matter, that even if I didn't want this to happen, those boys were going back because that was the decision that was made and it was above me. But that ultimately everything was going to be okay, because while I love them as if they were my own, ultimately whose children are they? This is where you can answer. God's. And when we pray for families in this church, and when we pray for our children, we pray for the parents, ultimately all of you must know, whether your kids come to you through biological means, through foster means, or just a student or a colleague that's younger that you take into your family, or a neighbor, regardless of how you build family, ultimately the people that you love and you care for and you protect and you provide and you worry about even, ultimately, they are whose possession? God's. So week one, we focus on how we're God's possession, but this week is where the meat is, because this week is where I've been struggling for so long, because I was trying to remind myself that ultimately the people I care about who are going to a situation I no longer control Ultimately, they're in the possession of, the protection of, the provision of, the love of the one who owns them and owns the most. So they're not getting any less protected, any less provided for, any less watched over, because they're being watched over by the one who ultimately owns them. And if we recognize that as we send our kids away to college, as we send them to their first job as a teenager, as we send them to move into apartments, as they move out of our homes, as they move away from our towns, as any of these things happen, as any of the things that are in our control go away, or we relinquish some of the control, we relent some of the control, we ultimately realize that God is there. And that keeps us. And so I'm not saying not my own, so that you can embrace radical generosity, although that'd be great. And I'm not saying not my own so that you all can start giving more to the church. That would be great, but that's not what the point is. None of this is about you finding a way of striving for poverty and giving everything up. And that's none of this. It's saying all the things you care about, all the things you're concerned about, all the things that the enemy would have you think ill will come to them if you don't have full control, that is a lie. Yeah. It is ultimately a lie. And what God is saying is, I have always watched over them because they were always mine. Your role was not that of owner. Your role was that of steward. Raise your hand if you know what that word means. When I say steward, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Or better yet, raise your hand if you don't. You're in a safe place. So someone who knows and can give me a brief definition, I'm going to give you a mic, because again, we don't got much time. A brief definition for those who don't know. Who wants to volunteer? I'll come to you. Sam's got me. Cool. Okay. This is Sam, y'all.
I'm always thinking Lord of the Rings. So it's someone who stands in the gap for the king. Like, they are there in place whenever he's out at battle or doing things. So they intercede for the people.
I love that. Anybody want to add? What does it mean to be a steward?
We've been given responsibility for caring for someone or something.
Caretaker.
Caretaker.
We've been trusted with something of value to the king and are supposed to care for it in a way that he would.
I love that. In the way he would. We care for it in the way he would. I ultimately sought to do that. You all seek to do that. But it's important that we know how the king would take care of someone or something in order to be able to achieve that goal. It's important for us to know how much the king cares for us and takes care of us so that we know what we're replicating. When I'm being with Jesus, I know how cared for I am. When I start to do what he does, I start to care for people as he cares for them. But it must be birthed out of presence. It must be birthed out of relationship, not out of obligation, not out of legalism. This is what the Christian does. 1, 2, 3, 4. Those are long lists, exhausting ones. But to say I spend time with him and I'm radically transformed by that time I spend and I am fully cared for, all of my needs addressed. Now I care out of that. I care out of that abundant truth of I know what it is to love like the king because the king loves me. And so I love. Can we go to Matthew 25? We'll read through this quickly. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Most of you will know this as the parable of the talents. Let's read it. But seek first, there we go. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went and at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew, underline that, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even that he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've likely heard that taught at some point, and every teacher is going to bring something different out. What I want to focus on is that verse where I said, and he knew. Because the wicked servant, as he's cast it, is someone who made a decision. He behaved in a way because of what he thought he knew about his master. How you take care of what is in your charge will be predicated on how you know your master. And it is imperative that we know him so that we don't see our possessions and our relationships, our time, our talent, and treasures, as some call it. We don't see it as ours. And at the same token, we don't treat it as ours. We treat it as his. And we treat it how he would treat it. But if I don't know him, I will fail in that endeavor. I will fail to handle my responsibilities and the things under my charge well. I will be anxious and even depressed and worried about these things because I'm operating based on how I think I should treat these things, how I think I should manage them. I'm following my direction instead of seeing his heart, instead of seeing his process, instead of seeing how he governs himself towards the people that he owns. When I see how he conducts himself with the things he owns and the people he loves, it makes it so much easier to say, I will follow that. A good steward, as our sisters gave us, they take care of things. They are a caretaker, and they love things, and they love people how the king loves things and loves people. So if they're not my own and they're his, then I have a blueprint for how he treats his own. How does he treat me? How does he treat anyone who came in contact with him in Scripture? And I don't just mean Jesus in the New Testament in those four books when I say came in contact with him, because Holy Spirit's been coming in contact with people all throughout those pages. And Yahweh, Abba, Father, has been coming in contact with people all throughout those pages. So just look at how God interacts with the people that he has created. And look at the love story he's provided us and how he has always sought to redeem people and bring them back to himself and how he died for his church. You look at that and you say, I have a blueprint. I know how to treat things that are not my own. I know how to be faithful to them. This isn't confusing any longer. There are so many things I wanted to cover. None of it matters. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to tell you where I'm getting some of these points. And as always, I encourage you to read throughout the week, because it is imperative that you see teaching as an opportunity to spend time with the teacher and not teaching as what happens after the music and before the offering call. So here are some of the things that I would share if we had more time. In Luke 16, 10 through 12, it reinforces the principle of being faithful in a little, and because of that responsibility and that demonstration, I can be faithful in much. So that's Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul equates himself to being a steward, and he de-emphasizes who the teacher is, because at that time the church was bickering and arguing over the teachings of Apollos and Cephas and Paul, and who's the real one? Who's the one that's really got the sauce? I'm sorry, I speak urban. Who's got the anointing? Who's got the power? Who's got the best teaching? And he's saying, hey, it's not a competition, y'all. I'm just a steward of the mysteries of God. God has given me stuff, and I share it with his people generously. I make it plain to them that they might know him. We must do the same. You often hear about stewardship, and you hear again about time and talent and treasure, but I'm here to say that whether you're a teacher of God's word in a formal capacity or not, you are stewards of the mysteries of God, and you're stewards of the ministry of reconciliation. It is your responsibility to be sharing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power and the presence available to a world that is dying and desperately needs it. It is your responsibility. You don't have to be ordained for that. Rather, I'll go one step further. You have been ordained for that, just not by some legislative body of man. You have been ordained by the Most High God, who says, I have given you this, now give it away. Amen? I also want to you guys don't have this. I want to reference Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, which depicts a widow who gives her last two coins, because while I spilled it and I jumped ahead by saying you've been given this ministry of reconciliation, when we think about our time, talent, and treasures, some of us feel like we have a lot of time, talent, and treasures, and some of us feel like we have none. Whether you're the widow giving your last, or whether you're the rich people in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, whether you think you have a little or think you have a lot, God is expecting you to use it well. And to have a heart posture of, if I give this back to him, what has always been his, he will use it well. And if I give this thing back to his, which was always his, he will provide for me. The thing I give him doesn't put me at lack at all. Because my heavenly Father seeks to give all of the things I need and is giving me all that I want that is in him, not want that is of the world. If I want him, he gives me more of him. If I want more truth, he gives me more truth. If I want more power, he gives me more power. If I want more presence, it is available to me. So he's given me all I need, and he's given me my righteous wants. So if I give to him money or time or talent, he's saying, you won't be in lack because you gave it up, because it still remained in the family. It still remained in the kingdom. It is still accessible to you. I will still care for you. I always have. So I love this posture of this widow. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, we can just get verse 19 up. It says it really cool this way at the end in the B clause of the verse. It says, so that they, speaking of the rich people in the church, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. When we're good stewards of all that God has given us, one of the benefits we receive is that we might take hold of that which is truly life. We're giving up the things that of this life have value. And he's saying, as a return on that investment, you will receive that which is truly life. That is of far more value. That is the life that we now live. in full trust of the Savior who died for us. And finally, can we go to Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You will receive the inheritance as your reward, steward, as your reward, servant, as your reward, son, as your reward, daughter. You will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Here's your reflection question. What is the inheritance? What am I receiving? I'll put this in the Church Center app as well, but what is this this inheritance that Paul is referencing? What am I receiving from the Lord? If you were a part of Life Groups this past year, we went through Colossians and we talked about all of the things tied to the inheritance. I'll give you a hint. Just read all of chapter 3 of Colossians. You'll get a lot of the answer there. But what is this inheritance? What am I receiving? As I give of my time, if I give of my talent, as I give of my treasure, as I give of everything that is mine, everything that I hold dear, as I let it go, and I know this full well, it is difficult to let go. As I let go, I receive an inheritance. What is that? And why does it matter so much? That is your homework this week. Can you do that? I love you, family. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for taking such good care of us. I thank you for showing us what a benevolent King you are. God, you have given us of your Spirit. You've given your very life. You have built us up, Lord. And so as we try to figure out what it is to be a family, as we try to figure out what it is to be good workers and owners and community members, Lord, help us to ultimately remember everything that's in our charge is yours. Everyone that is in our charge is yours. And we are called to be good stewards. For as long as those things or those people are in our lives, we are called to be good stewards. Lord, help us to remember that that ultimately means to love those things and those people, mainly those people, as you love us. I thank you, God, for truth. I thank you for that being what the people are left with as they leave this place, Lord. If there's anything I said, God, that is an error, anything that is not quite clear, God, I pray that your Spirit will make it clear this week as you talk to the people that are in this room, as you talk to them and draw close to them, help them to draw close to you. And may we learn what it is that we are receiving from you that is far greater than anything you will ever ask us to give. It is in your mighty and matchless name I pray, Jesus. Amen.